Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak about the subject today of progressing in peace. Progressing in peace. We're going to just take a little diversion from joy this morning and speak about progressing in peace. I want to introduce you or reintroduce you to three types of peace that God would like you to enjoy in your life. God is so wonderful, isn't he? He's so good. He not only wants to give us salvation, but a whole lot of other things above and beyond salvation to go with it. Salvation would be enough, wouldn't it? But then for him to also want us to have peace in this life. In Romans 3:17, it says, the way of peace they have not known. The way of peace they have not known. It's not in us to know the way of peace because the way of peace is through God, through Jesus Christ. Our verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does the word peace mean? It's awful hard to define, isn't it? It comes from a Greek word, interestingly. It's pronounced Irene, which is the same way you pronounce the word Irene in Spanish. Spelled the same, too, except there's an E in the front of it. We get the English word serene from that. The word peace means to be serene, to have harmony, tranquility, quietness, rest, to be at one with, to be free from disturbance or agitation, calmness, freedom from war. Needless to say, peace is a very, very rich word. And it's something God wants you to have. And yet it's something that very, very few people really have. Even believers, I think, are missing out on the full amount of peace. So even if you've been saved for a long time and you've been in this church so long, you almost have memorized what I'm going to say next. I want you to think about all three of these types of peace that God wants you to have, and please, with the humblest heart that you ever have, examine your heart and say, do I have that kind of peace? The first type is mentioned right here in this verse. It's called peace with God. Peace with God. Number one, peace with God. And this deals with the soul. This deals with the soul. It's talking here about salvation. What a great book Romans is if you're wondering about salvation and how to be saved. We often use the book of Romans. We use this book and sometimes in soul winning. Many of you that are soul winners know such a thing called the Roman Road, where you can just go through verses right in the book of Romans as a road to lead someone to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. This is a profound verse right here in verse 1. Of Romans 5 that tells you how to have peace with God, and there is only one way to have peace with God. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Notice that it is a possession that is given to us. This is a possession given to us by God that deals with the soul, that is that eternal part of you that is going to exist somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. This refers to peace with God. Five times God labels himself in the New Testament as the God of peace. 14 times you'll read this long phrase in the New Testament. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the source of peace is God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace does not come from getting a pay raise or from marrying a particular person or from getting that nice house you always wanted or that nice car. In fact, studies have found that people often purchase a new house or a new car just before they get divorced. Just before their divorce, they try to find one more crack at it. Maybe this will save our marriage. And then they get the new house and find out they're the same people. New house didn't change them. Looking for peace. Looking for something to stop the war. to bring some tranquility to the to their inside, some rest, some harmony. But it only comes from God. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 14 times that phrase. A few of the words are switched around once in a while, but 14 times. He is the God of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, Jesus is. That means He rules peace. That means He says to peace, you go and live in that person. Or He says to peace, you come out of that person. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. He will not allow them to have peace. Some of you are saved because of a lack of peace. You got sick of living that way and you said, I got to find peace somewhere. And it brought you to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you had ended up with peace with God. Why does it mean peace with God at salvation? It says, therefore being justified, and that word justified is a precious word. It's a big word. The fancy definition is the judicial act whereby God declares the believing sinner not guilty. And God only can justify a person. A governor or a president can pardon somebody from a crime, but they can't justify the person from the crime. Because justification is much deeper than a pardon. When you pardon somebody, you remove the penalty from the crime, but the crime still exists on their record. But when you justify somebody, you remove the penalty from the crime and from the criminal, but you also remove the crime. And God looks at you and I as though we had never committed the crime in the first place. That's what the word justification means. That's amazing. That's something only God can do. Should I die and go to heaven someday and say, dear Lord, I just want to apologize again for the way I was before I was saved and how I used to curse your name and how I used to curse the name of Jesus Christ? He honestly would look back at me and say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because the Bible says our God is so great He can do anything, even forget. God can even forget. He's able to do anything. He says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We are justified. How justified are we now? Keep your place here, but turn over to Acts 13. That's before Romans. Acts chapter 13, and I want you to notice verse 39. And this might be a good verse for you, those of you who are struggling with the doctrine of eternal security, to memorize. Acts 13, 39 says, and by Him all that believe are justified from, what are the next two words if you're there? All things. All things. Some of us go into the prison ministry and we're amazed at what God can forgive those men for. I've got a tract in my desk downstairs from David Berkowitz, the son of Sam Killer. And some of you remember the serial killer from New York City. What a testimony he has for Jesus Christ now. He'll never see the light of day. But he said, you know, he says, I think if I'd have known Christ as my Savior when I was a child, I'd have never done the things that I did later in life. See, it says right here, my brethren, it says in verse 39, and by Him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. From all things. See, we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. What hasn't He justified you from? All things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's a reference to the law and your own efforts to try to keep your own works, or your works to please God. We are justified by faith. Back in our text here, therefore being justified by faith. Faith in what? Well, the verse starts out with the word therefore. Therefore is a conjunction tying chapter 4 to chapter 5. And it talks in the last verse of chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What is that verse? What would you call that verse in one word? The gospel, right? It's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 25. Now, the chapter divisions was not in the original writings. We placed those in there to help us make reference. But if you were reading the scriptures, you would read verse 25, who, speaking of Jesus, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through religion, not through good works, not through efforts of our own, not through trying to be a good citizen, but we are justified by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord, and as a result, it says, we have peace with God. Well, what do you mean we have peace with God? I was never an enemy of God. Oh, yes, you were. And so was I. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, it says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Some people think, well, I've been a Christian all my life. No, by nature we're the children of wrath. The wrath of God abides on the person who has never believed on Jesus Christ. But thank God for verse 4, amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ. By grace are ye saved. Go down to verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, I like those buts, don't you? Verse 4, verse 13, but now in Christ, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And what's the next statement? For he is our peace. He's our peace. It's not the greatest illustration, but remember when we went to Desert Storm back in the 90s? And I don't know if we're heading for Baghdad, I don't remember everything, but we were trying to liberate Kuwait and everything, and the first day of the war, remember the enemy? 100, I don't know if it was thousands of them, remember that? They just threw down their weapons and they started running at our soldiers as fast as they can, and they surrendered. And they came over to our side. And they became friends, right? Amen. See, that's what salvation is. It's just surrendering to God. Saying, Lord, I've been your enemy long enough. I've been fighting at you. I've been at war. I'm a child of wrath by nature. And you just run into the hands of God and say, Lord, save me. And then you become his friend. He is our peace. Christ is our peace. We're on his side now. We have peace with God. But that doesn't mean, number two, we have the peace of God. There's a second type of peace that we need to progress in. The first is peace with God. This deals with the soul. Write that down. Number two is the peace of God that deals with the heart. See, just because your soul is at peace with God, you are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Because you're a believer in Him, you're justified from all things. Your soul is at peace with God. You're going to go to heaven, in other words. That doesn't mean you have inner peace. I meet a lot of believers who are full of depression and anxiety and fear and fretting and despair, despondency. Brethren, I've even known a couple who have committed suicide. And I believe, as sure as I'm standing here today, they were just as saved as you are. And I am. And they didn't have the peace of God. See, whereas the peace with God that we talked about first of all is unconditional. It's something God does. Christ is our peace. The peace of God, number two, is both conditional and continual. It's something you don't just have because you're a believer in Christ. You do have peace with God. He's not your enemy anymore because you're saved. But the peace of God is conditional. Now, what are the conditions? Turn to Colossians and chapter 3. And I'm glad that Brother Herring preached that sermon Wednesday night about Thanksgiving. Because I've been working on this sermon. Boy, it fit, and you'll see why here in a minute. I want to give you one of the conditions of having peace of God. The peace of God. This deals with the heart. This deals with the mind. Heart and mind are about synonymous. The word heart just means the core of the mind. The peace of God. Notice a condition here in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Notice the word let. It's something you have an option about. Let the peace of God rule where? In your heart. Your soul is fine. But now let the peace of God rule in your heart. And notice one of the conditions is thankfulness. Brother Herring spoke so well about that Wednesday night, being thankful to God. Being thankful to God. It's just something we forget to do. And let me just illustrate how being thankful can give you the peace of God. Which of these two men do you think will have the peace of God? Man number A or man number B? They both get the same news. Man number A over here gets the news from the doctor, you have terminal cancer. The first thing he does, because he's commanded so by the Lord, is he thanks God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so he says, appreciate you sharing that with me, doctor. Would you mind if I pray? No, just bow your head and say, Lord, I want to thank you for bringing me to this season in my life. You saved me. You redeemed my soul. My body belongs to you. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for letting this come into my life. I remember the great evangelist, Curtis Hudson, who just profoundly influenced my life, and how gracious he was as he was dying of cancer, and he died at the age of 63. Here's man B over here. The doctor says, you have terminal cancer. He says, what? How can that be? How can God do this to me? I got a wife. I got a kids. I got things to do. I got grandkids. How can God do this to me? Which of them has the peace of God? What brought him the peace of God? Thanksgiving brought him the peace of God. It says, and be ye thankful there in Colossians 3 and verse 15. Thanksgiving brought him peace. He met everything he faced with thanksgiving. He met everything he faced with thanksgiving. And if you and I can meet every single thing we meet, I mean, if our child were to walk out in the road and get hit by a car suddenly and be killed instantly, if we could have the grace to say, Lord, thank you for the time you gave him to me. Thank you for the time you gave her to me. I'll always count it as precious. I'll always remember it. Thank you. The other person over here, how could God do this to me? Which one is going to live with the peace of God? I'll guarantee you, this person over here will never have the peace of God. They'll have peace with God because they're saved. That transaction was finished when they got saved. Thanksgiving. Oh, what medicine it is for the soul. And prayer. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Those are the two requirements for you and I to have peace of God. The peace of God that deals with the hearts and with the mind. Peace inwardly is from God, and it deals with the heart and with the mind. Notice Philippians chapter 4. And it mentions thanksgiving in verse 6. I already talked about that and illustrated that. But it says here in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This is talking about the man or the woman who constantly thanks the Lord. And Brother Herring stressed to us Wednesday night the importance of not just getting on your knees and giving God your grocery list of prayer requests that day, But to spend some time in thanksgiving, says, and he challenges Wednesday night, sometime in your life, get on your knees and never ask God for anything. And just thank him and 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 thank him. I'm amazed at the people that complain. It's just their nature. They're negative. It's just their nature. They're not being thankful. He talked about degeneration of mankind in Romans 1. The first thing he did wrong was he didn't glorify God as God. And then second of all, neither were they thankful. And boy, does man go downhill in Romans 1 after that. Into all kinds of even perversion that thanksgiving can stop us from getting to. And he challenged us, sometime don't even pray. Just get down and just start thanking God for things. Boy, you'll get off your knees with the peace of God all over you. But then it says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. And of course, this would mean real praying. This isn't like saying, Lord, I've got all these financial bills to pay, and I pray that you'd help me, Lord. Give me the money for this, and thank you for it. Now I'm going to get off my knees and go back to worrying. Okay, that's not real prayer. Real prayer is done in faith, where we just take those burdens and we leave them at the throne of grace, and we walk away from them and say, well, it's up to God now. It's in his hands. I'm going to go off and who's going to have the peace of God? The one that leaves their burdens at the throne of grace? The one who leaves their fears there? That's the person who's going to have the peace of God. See, the peace of God is conditional and continual. You must keep praying all of your life. You must keep giving thanks all of your life to have the peace of God. Prayerlessness equals peacelessness. Is that a word? It is now. Prayerlessness equals peacelessness. But the person who has a constant communion with God has peace. Now, let me get to the verse. The phrase, peace of God, only appears twice in the New Testament. Here's the second time, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What will it keep? Your what? Hearts and minds. That's your thought life, your innermost meditations and contemplations and so on and so forth. The Bible says if you'll pray about everything, if you'll give thanks about everything, then that practice, that continual and conditional practice, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what does the word keep mean? The word keep means to guard. If you took a soldier and said, we want you to keep the city tonight, as they did in the old days, what would that mean? Guard the city. We're going to bed. You're in charge, man. Watch out for the enemy. The Bible says a continual life of prayer and thanksgiving, the product will be the peace of God. The peace of God. Now, remember, he's the God of peace. And he has peace, and then the peace of God. Now, here's why it says these words. So I might as well not even try. But look at the words right there in verse 7. And the peace of God, notice this, which passeth all understanding. So how is Art Cole going to stand up here and tell you what that means? If it passes all understanding. I can't tell you what that means. But I know enough times in my life I've experienced it. I mean, sometimes the worst times of my life, I've seen some of you, the worst times in your life, and I look at you and I say, how are they getting through this? I mean, they have such tranquility. Some of you, I've seen such tranquility in your lives, you'd think there was nothing wrong in their life. But see, there's a God in heaven who rules peace and says, the peace of God. Now, what does it say? The peace of God. How much peace does God have? Do you think he's up there wringing his hands saying, well, I don't know what to do with Cindy here. You know, I know she's got some situation she's living in, but man, I'm clueless, Cindy, on how to help you. Do you think he's like that? Do you think he's like that with Vince? Do you think God's cracking his knuckles and chewing his fingernails and saying, what am I going to do with Vince? Man, I have never faced this before. I don't know how to help him. Do you think he's like that? God has perfect peace. The peace of God is what he wants you to have. Not some fabricated peace, you know, that some human being pats you on the back and says, oh, it's going to be all right. I mean, it's good to have that once in a while. I don't think God has ever been rattled. I don't think anything has ever rattled him. And that peace, that quality of peace that I can't even describe, it says right here, it passes all understanding. He wants you to have that. But it's conditional. If you're not praying, and if you're not giving thanks, you won't have it. And I won't have it. Don't turn there, but write it down if you're writing notes. I think this is what Isaiah was saying. When he said these words in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusts in thee. There is such a thing as perfect peace. Whether you've ever experienced it or not, it doesn't matter. You're not the final authority on truth. And your experience isn't the final authority on truth. If you've never experienced perfect peace, if you've never experienced a peace that passeth understanding, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It means we haven't met the conditions. And if I can be a man who will learn to pray about everything, Lord, where's my keys? I did that last week. I don't know why, but I had my blue sweater on. I put my keys in my pocket. I was doing something, and for some reason, I hardly ever do this. I went into Stephen's room, took my blue sweater off, put it on his chair. And I never go into his room, hardly ever. And so I'm looking around everywhere for my keys. Where are my keys? Where are my keys? And I asked my wife, fine, hit me again. You didn't pray. Lord, where's my keys? And it just popped into my mind that fast. I put my blue sweater up in the Stephen's room. I'll bet they're in my pocket. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep, shall guard, shall protect your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, if God's peace is keeping guard around your heart and mind, you're all set. No danger. Inward peace. Here comes despair. Here comes depression. Here comes anxiety trying to get into your heart. And God's peace is walking guard around your heart and mind saying, stay out. Get away, anxiety. Get away, despair. Get away, depression. Stay out of this person's heart. God's peace walking guard around your heart and mind. But you got to pray. It's conditional. And then there's a third type of peace, and that's peace toward God. This deals with the spirit, that is the human spirit, small s, lowercase s, P-I-R-I-T. The human spirit is the attitude. Peace toward God. This is something that some don't have, and I think all of us have battled with at times. And that's having peace toward God. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, the Lord said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Well, there's good news this morning there. Did you ever get in the trap of thinking God's mad at you? Then write down Isaiah 29, verse 11, and memorize it. Let me read it again. It'll bless your heart. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know, every good father in this room and every good mother in this room has thoughts of peace towards their children. I said good fathers and good mothers. Even when their children are disappointing them, even when their children are breaking their hearts, our thoughts towards them are for the best. Our thoughts are toward our peace towards them. We want them to be saved. We want them to be right with God. We want them to repent. We want them to return. The father looking for the prodigal son every day, his thoughts were peace. He didn't say, boy, when that boy gets home, he's going to get it. He provided him a feast and a robe and a ring and some shoes and welcomed him back. God's thoughts towards us are peace. But what are our thoughts towards God? Do we have peace toward God? Now, the peace with God, that dealt with the soul. That's permanent. That's when you got saved. The peace of God, that's conditional and continual. That deals with the mind and the heart. That peace of God comes by a life of continual prayer and thanksgiving. But peace toward God deals with the human spirit, with the attitude. You know, the Bible is an honest book. It tells us stories where good people lost their peace toward God. One day in 1 Chronicles 13, a king named David said, you know, we need to bring the Ark of God back from the Philistines. And we need to bring it back to Jerusalem, put it where it's supposed to be. So they put the thing on a cart, and a bunch of cows started pulling the thing. Everybody's shouting, singing, and praising the Lord, thinking God was just deliriously happy with them for bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. But the cows hit a pothole or something, and that thing began to shake. And the ark began to fall over. And one of David's friends named Uzzah put his hands up like this, because the ark of God, the most important piece of furniture to all of Israel, has fallen over. The Bible says he put his hands up there to stay the ark, and as soon as he did, God smote him and killed him. And what happened to David because of that? It says it displeased David what the Lord did. Displeased him. He said he wouldn't talk to the Lord. Wouldn't have anything to do with God. He thought, his perception was that God had done an injustice. But what did the law say? Don't ever touch that thing. Don't move it on a cart. He says, I put four rings on the corner of it for a purpose. That's so that even the Levites didn't have to touch it. They could just slide poles through it, and then four of them could lift it up on each four corner and carry the thing. God said, that's how I want it done. He said, anybody that touches it is going to die. Did God do an injustice? Did David perceive God did an injustice? See, there's a difference between perception and reality. Jeremiah one time said this, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. You deceived me, Lord. You're bigger than me. You led me to this. And now I'm in this ministry where they hate me, they're persecuting me, they're trying to kill me. Let me ask you something. Did God deceive Jeremiah? Did God deceive Jeremiah? But that was his perception. See, you go back to the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, what did God say to him? They're not going to listen to you. Their faith is going to be like an adamant stone. They're not going to, don't be dismayed by their faces, Jeremiah. Did God deceive Jeremiah? Yes or no? No. What happened was exactly what God said would happen. How about Naomi? Remember Naomi over Ruth? Chapter 1. Call me not Naomi. When she comes back to Bethlehem, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Call me bitter. You ever know a believer who's bitter at God? Yeah, they're all over the place, aren't they? Why? Because their perception is that God did something wrong. But the reality is God has never made his first mistake. He's perfectly righteous in everything he does. I heard a famous preacher one time, I even got the tape and listened to it. He preached a sermon And the name of the sermon was this: Why Don't You Forgive God? And I remember my first response to the title as I looked at that cassette tape was, I met it with doctrine. That's always my first response. I meet it with doctrine. I said, that's not right. I forgive God for what? He's never done anything wrong. But you see, we need to forgive people for perception. Don't we? We have to do it all the time. You know, if I'm in church here a few minutes before the church starts and I'm going like this, what happens? John's sitting here thinking, boy, the pastor walked right by me. Didn't even look at me. Didn't shake my hand. Didn't smile. Didn't even acknowledge that I exist. I wonder what's wrong with him. But he didn't know that maybe I have to go back in the back and say, hey, are you ready to sing this morning? Or, hey, ushers, I need a bulletin, or I need you to take care. Maybe I had something to do. But John's sitting there, and his perception is, I'm not going to that church. He didn't even talk to me. What kind of a pastor is he anyway? Folks, I'm telling you the truth, people leave churches over stuff like that. Perception, not reality. And people are bitter at God over things like that. Perception, not reality. David finally got over it. He said, you know, God was right. Naomi finally got over it. She said, you know, God was right. Jeremiah finally got over it and said, I guess I'll go back to preaching. God is always right. But do you have, number three, peace toward God? He has peace toward you, but do you have peace toward him? Are you mad at him today? Are you angry at him today? Are you bitter at God today over something? Do you have peace toward God? I'd rather be like Abraham, who was the friend of God. Go take your son and kill him up on Mount Moriah, Abraham. Okay, Lord. So 3 days off he goes. Son, I don't understand this, but we read in Hebrews 11, Abraham said, God's going to have to raise you from the dead. He took a knife and just about ready to kill him. This is what God wants me to do. You're my only son, my son of promise. I'd rather be a friend of God than one that's always at war with him because of my perceptions wrong. There's people all over this area, all over the world, are bitter at God. Bitter at God because something happened. An accident. Somebody died. They didn't think God had. God gets blamed for everything, doesn't he? Why don't you forgive God? You know what would help John? If that was his perception, that I walked right by him, ignored him, didn't smile at him, didn't shake his hand, if that was his perception, you know what would help him? It would help him just to say, well, maybe pastor's having a bad day. I don't know the details. Maybe he had to do something else. I think I'll just forgive him. And that's what the preacher was saying. Why don't you forgive God? He's never done anything wrong, but you perceive he has. Why don't you just say, I want to have peace toward God. Not just the peace with God and the peace of God, but peace toward God. I want to die his friend. I want to die his friend. I tell you, that's one of the goals of my life, to die God's friend. To always side with God, to always side with his word. No matter what people say. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd help us to humbly examine the progression of peace, and bless us, Lord, as we now try to pray this into our lives. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, we pray today they would know peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that they can be justified from all things. And if anyone thinks they've done anything too horrible for you to forgive, help them to remember that you're able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And they can have peace with God. And I pray for the peace of God in our lives as believers, that we would be able to be men and women, teenagers, children who would meet everything in life with thanksgiving and prayer, even the worst things, in everything, give thanks. And then, Lord, I pray we'd all have peace toward God. Your thoughts toward us are peace. Help us to return our thoughts towards you of peace. And if there's people here today mad or angry or bitter or think you've done something wrong, Lord, you haven't. I pray they'd have peace towards you today. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed,